Well, good morning, everybody. What a great update from Lucas on the street teams. And again, thank you, Josh, for praying. We have a great church, don't we? We do. Just before we begin, I just want to say one sentence prayer, so let's do that. God, prepare our hearts. Help us to push aside all the distractions. Help us to hear from you. Thank you that this is your word. Speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. How did we miss it? Those are the words that sum up a new series on Netflix called 13 Reasons Why. Hannah seeks a satisfying, treasured relationship in all the wrong places, and it ends with her committing suicide. It's devastating. It's dark. Throughout the show, she records her story on cassette tapes. And then she takes those cassette tapes and passes them around to all the people in her life so that they can listen to how her story unfolds. Now, I'm not recommending this TV series to anyone because of the content. However, as a side note, it is one of the number one shows in North America. All of our teenagers are watching it. So much so that the mental health alerted parents through the school district. I even got the email. And Jim Cambridge, the superintendent of schools, writes, "Counselors are noting that teenagers are talking about this program as if they've also been seeing an increase of maladaptive ways of coping with pain as a result of watching various episodes. It's powerful storytelling that may lead the impressionable viewers to romanticize suicide." But as the story progresses, it leaves Hannah devastated, so broken that she can't find a way out, that she takes her life in a state of revenge. But it also leaves her parents devastated. And as I watched, I fast-forward so many scenes, my heart broke. In a way, we're all like Hannah, and sometimes we seek the wrong things which steer us into gradual darkness. But in a way, we're also like Hannah's parents. We miss the inner problem of what's really going on in the hearts around us. And her parents needed to dig deeper to find out the truth of what she was going through. Well, we're in the middle of a series called Stories That Change the World. And we've been talking about different parables each week. These parables are stories that are designed to transform us from the inside and out. And today, as you know, we're going to be looking at the parable of the hidden treasure. So look again with me at Matthew 13:44. Let's read together. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." So the first thing we want to look at is the value of the kingdom of heaven. The value of the kingdom of heaven. To help us understand the value, we need to know what is meant by the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Well, the kingdom of God is referring to the reign of Christ. Now, it's not just a place, but it's when Christ reigns as king over all. But it has this redeeming and transforming quality as he reigns. He rights the wrongs. He transforms. but it reveals a power that overcomes evil, demons, unbelief, sin, and he replaces it with salvation. But God's kingdom is present and future, which we'll get into more later. But as we read, note that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of Jesus or Jesus Christ is the same thing. So don't be confused by that. In verse 44, God compares this kingdom to a hidden treasure. It's hidden in the ground, and that somebody suddenly comes upon it and finds it, and his life is changed. Well, the Greek word for hidden here is it's out of sight. It's beneath. It's concealed. My grandpa owned a farm, and I remember as a kid hearing tales from my mom that he had buried treasure. And apparently he actually did bury jars of coins around his property because they didn't have banks back then. And so when I was there, I would grab a shovel and I would go around his property and start to dig. I had dreams, I think, of filling a room full of treasure and swimming in it. But the only thing I found was a 1950s penny and a bunch of old beer bottles. But for most of us, looking for treasure is not on our radar, is it? Once in a while, we will do a deep clean in our house and we will pull off the cushions of our couch. I once made a game out of it. And so I told the kids to pull all the cushions off and let me know what they found. And of course, they do that. Oh, gummy bears! Popcorn! Quarters! And once we found a toonie. And of course, they were ecstatic when they found that toonie. They found treasure. But I know that when we find something, it makes us feel good. But be careful. Don't easily cheapen the value of what Jesus is talking about here to lesser mundane things that we've just lost. The treasure in this passage is so much more. It's valuable. Jesus is conveying a picture that somebody became immensely rich when they found it. They found this hidden mass of wealth that they were literally willing to give up their life when they found it. Again, look with me at verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value. Again, the treasure is described as valuable. It's like a rare pearl. It is better than your most prized possession. What is interesting in these parables, in the first one, he stumbles across it. He stumbles across the hidden treasure. But in the second one, note that he was searching for treasure and then found it. How then does one find this valuable treasure? How do we encounter the kingdom of heaven? I think there's a bit of mystery here. Sometimes when we're seeking, we find God. Sometimes we just stumble across what he is wanting to convey. The how isn't as important as the response. But note this. There's no perfect formula. It's not just praying a prayer that somehow God intersects life with the gospel and changes us. But the commonality is once you find the treasure, your life is changed. There's a response. But God uses multiple means to get our attention, does he not? It might be tragedy. It might be an accidental meeting in the parking lot, a testimony, street teams. It might be urban adventures. It might be youth group. It might be the preacher preaching, and somehow God speaks directly to that person and they find the treasure. This gospel interrupts life. And somehow it becomes understood and it produces peace, joy, in a way that we recognize is worth far more than anything else, that we're willing to give our life for Christ. But note that it changes the course of our life. Once experienced, we recognize that it's valuable. Once obtained, we're willing to give up the lower wealth for the higher wealth. Piper says this: once you understand the worth of having God ruling over you and for you over everything else, it's not hard to see why this is so valuable. If the omnipotent, all-wise God is ruling over all things for your joy, everything must be working for your good, no matter how painful. And in the end, God will triumph over all evil and all pain. So this is a treasure, he says. The treasure is seen in our forgiveness, in our imputed righteousness, by being accepted by the Father. There's no condemnation. The fellowship of Jesus with his Spirit, that is our treasure. Oh, the man sees it. He goes in his joy and sells everything because he knows what he's giving up, this life, this lower wealth, for something greater, something higher. The finder is delighted, ecstatic. A bunch of the pastors were talking on the ferry when we were going to conference about cell phones. And my daughter's been asking for a cell phone for quite some months. And a few of the other pastors have older kids and have given their kids cell phones. And the moment he gave one of his kids cell phones, he said, she was ecstatic. She was excited. Because it opens up this world to social media, to connecting with her friends. The same thing with the kingdom of God was when we find Christ, we should be ecstatic. It opens up a world for us, a world that gives us joy, peace, and righteousness. Oh, but it costs us everything to obtain it. Notice two things. The man sold everything he had. But he did it with joy. In his joy, he does something about it. He recognizes that the kingdom of God is so valuable that it's worth losing earthly things to obtain heavenly things. That's the point. The Apostle Paul expresses the same thing in Philippians 3, 7 to 8. He says this: whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish. Look up that word. Rubbish. In order that I may gain Christ. Do you not see the same response in the parable? The that he gives up the earthly things because he recognizes how low they really are in comparison to Christ. So the point here in Matthew 13:44 is that God's kingdom is valuable, that we need to treasure it. And once you have it, you know it. You're excited about it. It changes your life. Piper illustrates it this way. It's as if a poor child entered into a toy store and the owner said, "You can have the best and most expensive toy in the store if you want it more than anything else." In other words, there's a condition for having the kingdom, for having the king on your side as your friend, but the condition is not wealth, power, or intelligence, or anything else. The condition is that you prize the kingdom more than you prize anything else. Oh, Piper, he's good. The point of selling everything in this parable is simply to show where your heart is. Where your heart is, there your heart will also be. And if your heart is to have the kingdom above all things, then this passage comes true for you. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. But you need to give up lower things. Do you see the worth that he's given you? Or will you pass it by? So as we've seen, the kingdom is valuable. The second thing we want to look at is the nature of the kingdom of God. The nature of the kingdom of God. We're going to be looking at both the present and future nature. So the present, in verse 44, notice that there is an immediate response to finding the kingdom of God. He goes. He sells everything. He buys the entire field. He invests back into the kingdom of God. But notice it's not just a future promise that he finds, that it's something that comes into his life immediately and changes it. He doesn't just pass it off. The evidence comes with a heart filled with joy. There's this outpouring. He's at a place which he can lose all things and not be sad about it. In fact, the opposite comes true. Most people have claimed to have found joy in Christ, but after a while, seem to struggle. You know that moment in which you found Christ and you recognized it and you've seen the treasure that he is? Your life has been transformed and changed, but for some reason you drift. And as we've sung, we wander. Well, God's kingdom is at war with the kingdom of darkness. They're colliding. We're living in the in-between where there's pressure. Sin is alive and well, and as the kingdom of God moves forward, he will right the wrongs. He will redeem it. He will change lives. But the kingdom of darkness is still at play here. Satan wants you to recognize that sin is still fun, isn't it? Seeking pleasurely things still somehow pulls us away from the treasure. But the kingdom of God collides with the kingdom of darkness. And as we'll see, we'll win. So often we stop fighting against the powers of darkness and return to living for ourselves. We again drift from the one who has changed our life. We forget. We simply put it aside and continue living our own life at times. John Piper says, I find in the Bible a divine command to forsake the low yield, the short term, never satisfying, person destroying, God belittling pleasures of the world, and to sell everything with joy in order to have the kingdom of heaven and thus enter into the job of your master. The kingdom is now limited in its scope and effects. And beware of assuming that all who are swept into the power of God's kingdom are the children of the kingdom. The power of the kingdom gathers many people. And they gather them in the name of love, healing, and holiness, and power. And some people love the wonders of God, but are not the children of God. As we see in Matthew 7:22. But honestly, this verse kind of freaks me out. We may be gathering, and Barton tapped on this last week. We may be here. We may even love the name of Christ, but not be the children of God. Why? Because we don't treasure him. The kingdom of darkness is still at work in our hearts. And we like the atmosphere. We love the community. But we haven't fully given our hearts to Christ. In the opening story, Hannah's parents probably saw her pass by multiple times, but didn't really take the time to know her. They may have even sat down at the breakfast table and then rushed away, but they didn't really know the struggle she was going through. Does your life read that way with God? You just pass by, you show up, you're not really deeply in love with Jesus. When we find the King, he does something, and we start to focus on his goals, not our own goals. We recognize that the fruit is a changed heart, and out of that changed heart, we start to do things differently. And when the kingdom of God comes into our hearts, we become more concerned with building character, not comfort. We become more concerned with caring for people, not our things. We become more concerned with giving, not just consuming, but spiritual growth and not just entertainment. We become more concerned with discipleship, not just fellowship. We build community for the sake of Christ, not just selfishly do our own thing. We become concerned with using our resources for his resources. But the kingdom of God through believers is working out the gospel in all aspects of life, as Denise put it. The essence of the church is to help the kingdom come by integrating the gospel into the city, into culture, into family life, into the arts, into every aspect. We can't hoard our gifts and our talents for just ourselves and Christians. That if we really want to take the gospel out and see the kingdom working through us, we need to start integrating the gospel into all that we do. We become partners with Christ. we participate in the kingdom coming. And as a new song says, you start to see the world in grace. You start to see the world in gospel. You start to see the world in love. You start to see the world in freedom. And you help bring the kingdom into every area of life that needs the gospel. John Zotwalt says, the church has no reason to exist except for the advancement of his kingdom into areas it has never been before. That is the present kingdom coming through us. Luke 17, 20-21 ends with, the kingdom of God is here, in our midst, working through you, those who love the King. And as you go about work, if God is in you, dwelling in you, you start to change things around. You start to make the gospel known. You start to bring redemption in all that you do. Maybe in words, maybe in deeds, maybe in your very presence of being Christ when someone needs it. But what are some of the signs of the kingdom coming? This is really neat. It's when the presence of Jesus is in the midst of the gathering. Do you sense Jesus at work in your heart? It's when you proclaim the gospel. You're bringing about the kingdom. It's when you see conversions and new beginnings. You see the kingdom coming. It's when you see deliverance from sin, from evil. It's when you see the Holy Spirit bringing fruit. But note this, you cannot force the kingdom of God, but you can participate in it. You know that you're a child of the kingdom when you see the fruits of the kingdom in your own life. Do you see the kingdom of God working in your heart, in your family, in your workplace, in our church? Or are you dabbling in darkness, selfishness, self-preservation? Oh, but there's good news. Let's not end there. There will be a day when the kingdom of darkness will be defeated, and we will see the present kingdom be complete. So let's look at the future kingdom. In the future kingdom of God, it will be established when Jesus returns. The Bible talks about a day when the Messiah will reign in peace. In that day, there will be no more sin, sickness, no more harm, no more tragedy, no more depression, no more spiritual warfare, no more racism, no more war, no more death. Oh, I look forward to that day. It will be a day in which all of humanity and all of creation will be freed from sin. And Jesus will be at the center of the kingdom, not you. We get glimpses of his reign in the book of Revelation as it talks about God sitting on his throne, Jesus on the right hand side. And he's shouting, salvation belongs to our God, to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. In the final chapter, God's plan will be to restore the universe. To restore the universe and right all the damage that has been done by sin. When the King comes, He will defeat sin once for all. He will reign. The fulfillment of the kingdom has started, but it's not complete. And by the grace of God, we can experience many kingdom blessings today. However, some are reserved for when Jesus comes again and finishes it. But as we've seen, we need to see the nature of the kingdom as both present and future. But lastly, we need to treasure the King of the kingdom. We need to treasure the King of the kingdom. If we dig a little deeper into Scripture, notice that the treasure isn't necessarily the kingdom, but it's the King. We need to move past the metaphor, and the one who makes us rich is Jesus. Well, how do we know such joy? We need to get to a place in which we treasure Jesus. We treasure him above all else. It's not just the kingdom that we're after. We're after Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, I heard a story that reminded me of a man who treasured Jesus. His name is David Robbie. He was recounting his story and how it all happened. And again, his story is very, very unique. It started when he was watching YouTube, of all things. And as he was watching, the next thing that played was a hymn. And in that moment, God said, you need to go back to church. So he came to Central, and the first time, nothing happened. He went home. He came again. Nothing happened, and he went home. On the third time, he was sitting there, and right after a worship set, just before pastoral prayer, we just finished singing the song, Come As You Are. And the words, Come As You Are, hit him in such a way that he knew he was accepted by Christ exactly how he was. He recognized he didn't have to dress up, put on his new shoes, and really put on an act, that God accepted him exactly how he was. And the story is he wasn't very good. Oh, but he was a successful businessman, banker, who was high up and very wealthy, but lacked joy. In that moment, he knew he needed Christ. A week later, he was on an airplane, and God was still talking to him. And he prayed a prayer that changed his life forever. To sum up the prayer, it's like, Jesus, I will do anything for you. Anything. Forgive my sins. I commit my life to you. I recognize who you are. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, of peace, of joy in the Holy Spirit. So how do you know if you found Christ? Joy, peace, righteousness starts to take place. But when you truly treasure Jesus, it's a joy response to make him first place in your life. Craig Bloomberg says this, we must always abandon anything that would stand in the way of the wholehearted allegiance to Christ and the priorities of the kingdom. We must abandon anything that gets in the way. Well, how do we keep a high regard for Jesus in a world that seems so desirable? The answer is Christ. Your ability to build the kingdom is a result of what Jesus has done for you. Your ability to treasure Jesus comes from Jesus. Oh, don't lose hope. You may be convicted right now, but the point is don't lose hope. Turn back to Jesus. Ask him to change your heart. You can't do it on your own strength. Working is not the answer. Not working harder, it's going to Christ. Do you see the kingdom coming in your own life? If not, go to Christ. If the kingdom of darkness is more present in your heart than the kingdom of God, go to Christ. What are you really living for? Do you care about the things of God? If not, go to Christ. It will all make sense when you deeply treasure Jesus. Oh, but we can't treasure Jesus and treasure this world. Can we? Piper says this, the goal of treasuring Christ together is bringing as many people as possible into that kind of relationship with Christ. I want you to feel the burden, the joyful burden that leaders of this church feel. If we love Christ as our highest treasure, and if we love people the way he did, we need to lay down our life as Christ did, as he laid down his life for his enemies. Then we will labor to spread a passion for Christ to as many people as we can. We will labor in evangelism, in missions, in spiritual growth. We will not be content with just simply feeding ourselves. If we treasure him, and if we love them, we will pray and give and labor to reach more and more and more people for Christ. Will we not? We need to share our joy, not keep it to ourselves. Shared joy increases joy. So I'm going to call the worship team up, and in closing, Jesus is the only treasure that meets our deepest poverty. Jesus is the only treasure that meets our deepest poverty. The first parable tells us that the treasure was hidden in a field. The man in the story represents many who walked across the field over and over and have missed it. They may have even worn a path in it because they've walked so many times and still not find the wealth that was there. But maybe that's you. Maybe you've been to church over and over again, and you still don't treasure Jesus. I pray that you look through the forms, that you look beneath the words of Scripture, and that you ask God to clear your eyesight so that you can see him clearly. That you look beyond the dazzling presence, that the thing that you need, that you've walked over and over again, is Jesus. So this morning, are you concerned with the things of God? Do you see what Jesus is offering you? Or will you pass it by? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you meet our deepest poverty. And God, if there's someone in this room that does not know you, that does not treasure you, I pray, God, that they would stop and look and see. That they wouldn't leave this place before they make that decision and experience the joy that you have for them. God, we thank you that your kingdom is coming, that it's at work right now, right here in our midst. And that we look forward to the future kingdom of God coming, and that all of sin will be conquered. God, thank you for what you did for us. May we treasure you this morning in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen.